It's not too early, right? Man, I came in here this morning. It's so nice. Christmas decorations everywhere. It's incredible. I was doing a mic check. I was counting the number of poinsettias. There's a lot of poinsettias in here. It's really incredible. It looks amazing. It's so good to be with all of you this morning. And if you hadn't met me before, I've been here a couple times. My friend Alex, your pastor, he's invited me out in the past. But it's so good to be here this morning with all of you guys in this season as we continue in this new series. But before we get into that, my name is Cam, just in case you haven't met me yet. I'm the student ministries pastor at CA Church in Coquitlam. And anyways, it's been so good as I've just been preparing and digging into this message. I love the direction that Alex has been taking you over these last week and heading into this Christmas series. And I believe that God wants to say something really unique and special to us in maybe a story that we've heard time and time again, that we'd be recaptured by it, that we would see ourselves in it, and we would understand what God would want to do in us through it. I was thinking about this idea, in the dark streets, right? In the dark streets, this light, it shineth. And I was thinking about this time that I was in absolute, complete darkness. Now, there's this place, and it's in Vancouver, actually. It's the same city we're in right now. Sometimes I say, it's in Vancouver, but we're in Vancouver. But it's called the Dark Table. You ever heard of this before? Okay, so the Dark Table, and it's a really unique restaurant. In fact, the entire meal experience is completely in darkness. Complete darkness. You can't see a thing. And it's incredible because the waiters and waitresses who work there are blind, and so it gives employment to them, which is a really cool business model. Secondly, it's really brilliant because they don't have to put any money into decor. Right? Like none, right? It's just like, let's just get some tables, right? Some chairs. Doesn't matter if the walls are marked up, right? No one's going to see it, right? And so, anyways, Jessica and I, we went in there. We had dinner together. In fact, here's a picture of us right here. Next slide. Yeah, all right, where is it? Come on. It's the next slide. Click it. You don't want to do it? The black one, right? You see the black slide? Oh, he's missing this. It was a scheduled joke that really failed. And so I was going to put up a picture of blackness because it was completely pitch black, right? Just completely pitch black. And so, you know, I, being kind of a fun youth pastor type, I decided to kind of mess with my wife a little bit. And so she's having a conversation with me and thinking that I'm leaning in and listening so intently. I'm getting up and I'm walking around. I'm coming behind her. I'm blowing on the back of her head, right? I'm tickling her ankles and then hustling back to the seat. She's going, oh, there's something, I'm just noticing something, right? And it was a really fun experience. But I was thinking about this idea of light shining in the darkness, because when we were in there, someone's like cell phone kept going off in their pocket, and so every so often there was just a little bit of light, just a little bit of light that we could see our surroundings, that we could kind of see what was going on in the room. You see, in the scriptures, what we see in the Old Testament is they have these little glimpses of light in the midst of darkness, in the midst of fog, in the midst of lack of clarity. They have big questions about God. They have big questions about, is he coming? Will he rescue us? Will he save us? And we find ourselves at the end of the Old Testament, heading into the series, and you guys went through the genealogy last week, of just this time of fog, of darkness, of lack of clarity about what God exactly is doing. In fact, 400 years go by, and they've heard nothing from God. They've heard absolutely nothing. They have these glimmers of light in these promises, but they've heard nothing. And it's into that culture and it's into that world that our story that we've been digging into begins to unpack. And Matthew, the author, he begins to tell this story. It's a really unique story about how the light of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, has come. In other gospels, specifically John, it talks about this idea that Jesus is the light of the world. If you were to look through the Old Testament, there would be examples in the prophets that there is a light that is coming. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 9, it says this. It says that the people who walked in darkness, People who walked in darkness, they will see a great light. For those who lived in the land of deep darkness, a light has shone. Right? And this darkness that he's talking about, it's not just a physical darkness like I experienced at the dark table, or maybe what you've experienced when all the lights are off in your home and there's no light from the outside. But it's this spiritual darkness. And it's into that climate, it's into that culture, it's into that world in which this story that we're about to read this morning begins to shine in the darkest of times, to bring hope, to bring peace, to bring faith to the world. And Matthew does not want us to miss this. And so as we're going to read the passage, I won't highlight the specifics, but what he's trying to tell us, and maybe you'll notice this, there's something very unique about what is taking place in this story. And so if you're able with me, we're going to open up to Matthew chapter 1. Do you guys stand here when we read the scripture? We don't. Okay. At CA Church, we stand when we read God's word because we believe this is the most important words. Why don't we try that? Why don't we stand together as we read God's word? Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, most important words. Okay. Make sure you know that. As this morning, here's what it says. It says, "This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage was to take place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break off the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. 'Joseph, son of David,' the angel said, 'do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All of this has occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet," the prophet Isaiah. "'Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us.' And when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus," which, as we learn, means God saves. So God, this morning, as we read this story, we do not want to just pass it by. Many of us, even in a post-Christian world and culture, have heard this story time and time again. And what was incredible light and what was incredible news, which would have absolutely changed society, which has changed our world, God, would it not pass us by this morning because there is something unique, there is something special, there is something extraordinary that is taking place here. And this is not just news for them, but it is news for us. And so we pray, by you, Holy Spirit, we would hear what you would want us to hear this morning and nothing else. We love you. We're so grateful that you speak today, that you are alive and you are well through your word and in this text. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. Thanks for standing with us. I know that maybe that's a little unusual for some of you, but it's just a way of saying, hey, listen, this is the most important. We're hearing the very words of God. And in the same way that if we were to hear the words of someone of royalty, someone who was a monarch, someone who was of importance, maybe we would stand, we would listen, we'd pay attention. And I think that we are called to pay attention to what Matthew is saying, especially this time of year. And this incredible, unique story, because what has taken place here is the light has come at Christmas. The light has come. The very light of the world has come at Christmas. And Matthew doesn't want you to miss this. In fact, the light of the Savior, the very Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, has come in this text. Now, without a backstory, could you imagine just being someone in the village? You would just think, although in this culture there would have been a lot of shame for having a child outside of marriage, well, it happened, and it does happen. And those are just common people in a common city. And unfortunately, these things at times are common. Everything about this story, in fact, later on in the gospel, they accuse Jesus of coming from being born outside of wedlock. To many people, as they just looked at this story, they would have just thought, well, you know, these things happen. This is just another child being born. There's nothing unique. There's nothing special about it. But Matthew, in this text, he begins to highlight some things that are so, so important for us to notice. What he's trying to tell us through his gospel to correct this misconception, he's informing us, telling us that there is something that is actually very uncommon, very unique is happening here. The promised Savior has come to bring light to the dark streets of Bethlehem and to our world. God has made his home among us. This is not a story of just teenage pregnancy, but rather the fulfillment of promises given by the prophets of old. He said, Matthew is highlighting, although Jesus was a common name, in that day many people would have been named Jesus. It was very common. Although he came from a common family, just seemed like a normal arrangement, born in a very common way, the way you and I were born, what is taking place is unique. He has a unique conception by the Holy Spirit, a unique relationship with God, we learn, his Son, a unique purpose in his name, we hear Savior of the world or saving people from his sins, and a very unique title, which is God with us. He's highlighting a number of things here, that the light, the Savior of the world has come and made his home among us. I want to highlight and just walk through each one of these things just quickly. These things that would have stood out to the original audience. The first is this. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. To anyone. Now, Matthew wrote this gospel to a Jewish audience. That was the intended audience hearing this. This is why he goes through the genealogy. It's important that they know that Jesus has come from the line of David. But it's even more important that they know that this is the identity of this person who was born, that he is the Messiah. Now for the Jews, the people who were living in this land of darkness, they were just waiting for the Messiah to come, to rescue them, to save them, to deliver them from Rome, from evil, to set up a new kingdom, to be a new king. And when they would have read these words, it would have confronted them. You're telling me that this one, Jesus Christ who came, is the Messiah? He continues, and the way that he is born was unique. It says that his mother was a virgin and conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. She was a virgin. This was not a child that came about by human passion, right? He came about through the power of the very Holy Spirit of God. There is something supernatural that is taking place here. God is doing a unique work to bring about the Messiah. The next thing that would have stood out to them, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. This is very unique. Angels were messengers. In fact, it means messenger if you look at the word in the original language. A messenger of the Lord has come. There's something absolutely supernatural, unique, that is taking place in this story. And it says, and he appeared to him in a dream. And I didn't highlight this on the slide, but he appeared to him in a dream. In that day and in that time, it was understood that, you know, we all have dreams. Dreams are natural and ways that we process things throughout our day and sometimes just pure wacky, right? And crazy. But in their understanding, specifically the ancient Near East, their understanding was this, is that dreams were actually ways in which God communicates with human beings. It's actually really interesting in our day, in our time, still in the Middle East, there are many who have dreams of Jesus, and this is how they come to faith. And God uses this same technique to reach out to Joseph, who at this point finds out that his wife is pregnant, knows that he is not responsible. And in that culture, that was grounds for divorce within engagement. Engagement was a lot more serious back then. And so you would actually have to go through a formal process. He's about to divorce his wife, and this angel of the Lord appears to him through a dream. The readers, as they're seeing this, wow, a dream. Okay, this must be God who is speaking to him and delivers this message. They say his name is Jesus. Now, although this is a common name, it has a very uncommon meaning, which means God saves. Or he says his name will be Jesus because he will not just he'll not just save, but he will save his people from his sins. And lastly, the thing that we see is this, is that all, well, sorry, two more things. One, we see that Joseph is a good man in this story, that he was a righteous man. Although he wanted to keep righteousness by divorcing her because she had had sex outside of marriage that he was not responsible for, he also wanted to do it quietly and privately to protect her. He was a good man. We see all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message. I want to camp here for just a few moments with us. You see, in fact, the prophecy in which is highlighted in this text is found in Isaiah chapter 7. And so if you were to read, there's a huge context in this where there was a king who wanted to have victory over his enemies, and the prophet Isaiah comes to him and says, hey, do you want a sign? Do you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. Any sign you want to show that God is with you. Now, he'd been bribing Assyria, who they were worried that was going to come and attack them. And so he trusted in his own strength rather than God's and said, no, I don't need a sign. The prophet Isaiah goes, oh, okay, I see what's going on here. Well, actually, here's what the sign will be. There'll be a virgin who will conceive, who will give birth to a child, and his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. This, when Ahaz would have heard this, would have threatened his very, the whole thing he had set up for himself, believing that putting his trust in his bribes to Assyria rather than putting his trust in God. And he said, well, here's what the sign will be. God will be with us and not with you. It was actually a word of judgment. But Matthew takes this text and he applies it in the modern. This is a really interesting concept. Because the parallels between Isaiah 7 in that day and that time and the culture of our day, of that day and that time were very similar. Because there was another king whose name was Herod who trusted in his own strength rather than God's. And what Matthew is proclaiming to Herod and proclaiming to that culture is this, is that we have a king who does not trust God, but the one who has come will be a new king, and he will be God with us. Another word of judgment to that culture. But to us, this is good news. This is good news that there's a fulfillment to this Old Testament prophecy, this Old Testament story. In fact, Jesus uniquely fulfills prophecy time and time again. In fact, it's said that Jesus has fulfilled over 300 different prophecies. Someone did some math, and if it's wrong, you can, I apologize. But I found this online that if one person fulfills 8 prophecies, the chances of that happening are 1 in 100 quadrillion. I didn't even know that was a number, right? I didn't even know. 1 in 100 quadrillion. One person fulfilling 48 prophecies, and you know, whenever you hear these big numbers, they don't really mean a lot. But let's just say this is a very large number, all right? It's a 1 in 10 chance to the 157th power, right? Whatever that means. It's a big deal. Just fulfilling 48 prophecies. But for someone to fulfill 300 plus prophecies, we can't quantify it, right? We can't qualify it. We can't come up with a number that would represent that. It would just be so unique. And in fact, in this passage, we see that just this passage, Jesus fulfilling a number of unique Old Testament prophecies. Psalm 32, 11, Jeremiah 23, Isaiah 9, 7, say that from the line of David, a king would come. This is what you learned in the genealogy last week, that Jesus has come from the line of David. We also see fulfilled in this text what Matthew clarifies. He says in Isaiah 7:13, look, the virgin will conceive a child, and we will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Another fulfillment. In 2:1, which is the very next verse that we did not read, it tells us that he'll be born in Bethlehem. This fulfills Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem, are only a small village in Judah, yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from the distant past. There's something, the reason why Isaiah is highlighting this Matthew is highlighting this is because there's something very unusual that is taking place. Very uncommon. And I think for us, at this time of year, what Matthew intended for his audience, I think he also intends for this audience. That we would not pass this story by and just say, wow, what a lovely idea and thought that God would be with us and God would come amongst us. How that makes me feel a little warm inside. Wow, it's great. And then just move on. But we would be struck by the uniqueness of this story. Consider it for a moment here. Like, genuinely, would you go back to the moment maybe of your conversion, the moment when you first heard this story? How spectacular. I think that we've just become so, we've heard it so many times, it's just, in our hearts and our souls, and maybe it doesn't strike us the same way as it should. I think the Western world has just gotten so used to the idea that God is love and that God cares. But this was an uncommon idea. In that culture, they would have believed God judges. God needs to be appeased. God is angry at me. I need to be made right with God. I'm not right with God. And to hear a story that God has become with us, that God has taken on human flesh, that God, he's come amongst us. He will save us. He will renew us. He will fulfill the prophecies. He will bring light into the darkness. This was unquestionably unreal. It was unfathomable that God would do this. And where I want to take us for the rest of our time this morning is this, is that the uniqueness of this story is not just for them, but it's for us. We've been invited into this story. What does this story actually mean for you and I? Yes, we can be in wonder, we can be in awe of what God has done in this story, but how does it affect us and what does it mean for my day today? You see, because in the same way that the light of the Savior has come, the light of the very light of God is with us and within us. See, the remarkableness of this story is this, is that you see that God has actually come and dwelt inside of a human being, has become human, as in inside of Mary, will be conceived and will be birthed into this planet. And we think, wow, that's supernatural, that's incredible. And maybe it's unbelievable. But what we actually see is that this actually sets up a pattern for you and I. In the same way that God actually became amongst us and went into Mary and became human flesh, this would set the pattern for what would take place for us upon belief in Jesus Christ. When we put our faith in Jesus, God makes our life, our heart, his home. And he comes and he lives and dwells within us. Some of you say, this is impossible, the virgin birth. You know, this is just kind of one of those stories. It's metaphorical. It's supposed to teach us something, but it didn't literally happen. And yet you believe that the very Spirit of God lives and dwells within you. You see, this story is our story. God has not just come to be with them, but God has come to be with us. Because of God coming at Christmas, his life, this perfect life, his atoning death on the cross, right? And his resurrection, we now have the very presence of God with us this Christmas. The light has actually come within you. He is with us. You see, this is our story. The incarnation, God becoming flesh, is a picture of what God can and in many cases has done in you by the power of God. When you trusted in Jesus, the Savior who came, God made your heart his home. You are God's home. You are God's vessel. You are God's temple. God was not just with them at Christmas. He is with you this Christmas. You bring him with you into every conversation. You bring him with you into every meeting. You bring him with you into every Christmas party. You are the very vessel of God this Christmas. The person of Jesus lives within you through and by the power of the Holy Spirit. The light is with us. In fact, Ephesians chapter 5 talks about this transaction that took place when we placed our faith in Jesus. It says, you once were full of darkness, but now you have the light that is from the Lord. So live as children of light. It talks about this reality that we once, like them, were in darkness, but the light has come. The light of the Savior has come. And because of that, something has taken place on the inside. It says, but you once were full of darkness. It was within you. But now you have the light of the Lord. And then Paul, you know, he says to the people in Ephesus, so now live as people of light. I wonder for you what it would mean for you to live differently this Christmas if you genuinely believe the light of the world, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit lived and dwelled within you. That it wasn't just Mary that carries him for those 9 months, but you carry him for all the days of your life upon belief. I was listening to the radio the other day. I'm a big Canucks fan, and I was listening to Team 1040. Now, I only can ever listen to sports radio when my wife's not in the car, because for her the voices it sounds horrible to her. It's just these men barking and, you know, just commenting at one another, and, you know, they're talking in these deep voices, and it's just like, oh, her, you know, she just, so like literally I'll be listening to the radio, I'll come to pick her up, and it's just like, boom, turn it off, right? You know, right? But I was listening to the Team 1040 radio, and it's been 10 years since the Olympics, and there was a really, really interesting story as they interviewed one of the guys who was part of the committee, the original Olympic committee, to talk about some of his favorite memories and experiences from the Olympics. And he begins to tell this story of going and receiving the Olympic flame, the fire to come and light the torch here in Vancouver. And so him and a few other gentlemen, maybe women, I'm not sure, they got on a plane. They flew to Greece because they believe that all the flames and fire has to come from the original, you know, fire in Greece. And so they went there, the fire was lit, they brought their lantern, they lit the lantern and they took it with them. And then as they walked out of the doors of this, you know, this ancient kind of Colosseum-like area, they were suddenly surrounded by the Greek Secret Service. They had police escorts and military escorts. There was 20 or 30 people around them as they walked to their car. They got into their car. Secret Service jumps in with them in the vehicle. They have a police motorcycle, you know, escort in the front. They have the military around them, taking them back to the airport to get on their plane. This man, he was so just like startled by this. What is going on? Why are they surrounding us like this? This is, you know, like a special flame or fire, but it's not that big of a deal. And so he leans to the guy next to him in the car and he says, hey, listen, what's going on with all this? Why the big shenanigans here? Like, why is the, you know, half the military here today, right? These are his words. And the guy leans into him and says, sir, what you don't recognize is to us, the Greek people, that flame that you carry is the same as if you were carrying with you the monarch, the king or the queen of Greece. It is sacred to us, and we will do absolutely anything to protect it. And I heard that story, and I was struck. God just hit right to the core. I was sitting in the car, moved by sports radio. Because friends, I think that we need to have a change of perspective when it comes to this. The person that you carry within you is royalty. It is a monarch. He is sacred. He is the very Spirit of God. We think it's remarkable that 2,000 years ago God would come and live on this planet, and yet we pass by ourselves each day not recognizing that that very person of God lives and dwells and is within us. And it struck me as God spoke to me, Cam, how would you live differently if you genuinely believed that you carried with you the very presence of God? How would you speak differently? How would you act differently? What kind of confidence would it give you as you entered a room? We're so ashamed and so afraid at times to share our faith. We're so confronted and worried about the world, and yet we carry within us the power of the Holy Spirit, the very presence and person of God. This is what we believe. And I want to remind us this Christmas that you carry with you that sacred flame. You carry with you the torch, the person of God, the very fire and presence and person of the Holy Spirit. And this should change the way that we live this Christmas. We should stand up a little taller. We should walk into that room full of non-believers with a little bit more confidence. We should go into our Christmas party, and while people are indulging in all sorts of things and completely missing the moment and the meaning of the season, and we go, man, I'm bringing God with me into this room right now. Some of you feel so alone. Maybe you're the only Christian in your family. Maybe you're the only Christian in your workplace. Maybe you're the only Christian in your school. Maybe you're the only Christian in your closest friend group. And fearfully, maybe at times, and I've experienced this, I don't judge you, we cower back from opportunity. I'm going to wait for the right moment. I'm going to wait for them to ask me. But what you carry with you, listen, there is another. There is another who is with you in every moment, in every situation. I want you to think about maybe a situation that you're going to enter into or walk into this Christmas that maybe you're a little nervous about. Maybe it's meeting up with that old friend who you had a falling out with. Maybe it's seeing family who you're estranged from. Maybe it's your kids coming over and they don't know the Lord. Maybe it's your workplace which has completely missed it. I want you to think about that space, that place where it's difficult to follow Jesus and to be like Jesus. Because in that place, friends, that we carry with us the royalty, the monarch, the very person of the Holy Spirit, you are not alone. See, the Holy Spirit, he convicts the world of sin. He leads us into all truth. But he also comforts us. He reminds us of God's presence. I've experienced time and time again in those conversations that are really hard, where he'll lead you in a direction. He'll get you to ask a question, or he'll give you an answer that maybe wasn't on your mind or you'd never thought about before. How would it change the way that you live if you knew you carried the very person of the Holy Spirit? How would you live differently, act differently, if you knew God was with you this Christmas? How would it change the way that you talk? How would it change your conversation? How would it change the way you indulge? What kind of confidence would it give you in every situation? Because the light is with us this Christmas and every day that we believe and we follow Jesus Christ. And this means if God is with us this Christmas in the same way he was with them, this means that he actually wants to do something. He wants to do something in and through us. Because God was not just with them. God is not just with us, but God also wants to do something in and through us. There's something exceptional that we see in this story. Two individuals, Mary and Joseph, who willingly choose to honor God, to follow his will, surrender their pride to be vessels, participants in a greater story. Let's just recount for a moment Joseph. Consider being Joseph for a moment. Your fiance, you find out she's pregnant, and in your mind that only means one thing. She's cheated on you. She's gone and she's done something unthinkable, something unbearable, and it breaks your heart. It breaks you on the inside. But because you're an honorable person, you want to divorce her quietly, but then an angel of the Lord comes to you. And look at how Joseph responds in light of God's word. Look at how Joseph responds in light of what God is telling him. In the midst of heartbreak and frustration and sadness and loss, we see that it says this, Joseph was a good man and didn't want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break off the engagement quietly. And then the angel comes and he tells him what's really happening, and this is his response. When Joseph woke up, he didn't think about it, he didn't pray about it, he didn't consider it, he didn't say, well, was that just, you know, pizza last night, or was that God? No, it says what he does. It says that he woke up and he did exactly as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. Think about Mary for a moment in this story. Joseph is the hero of our text. We see the way he responds, and it has a lot to do with him. But in other Gospels, for instance, Luke, they highlight Mary's reaction. Mary is told by this angel in Luke chapter 1 that she's pregnant, she is conceived by, you know, the Holy Spirit, and it's this incredible moment. Now, if you're a teenage girl, you would probably say, Lord, let's could you not? That would be great, right? Because this is going to mean a lot of dishonor and shame, and even culturally in that time could mean my death, right? They could actually kill her for this. And yet, look at Mary's reaction. Although at first stunned and maybe shocked or surprised, she says, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. You see, friends, what their faithfulness, their desire to allow God to work through them, it would have cost them something. Their reputations, people would judge them, gossip about them, family reject them, and culturally, this could result in death for one of them. But we see as two individuals who put aside their own preferences, who put aside their own reputations, and they allow God to work through them. It's a quote from a pastor at Doxa Church, Alex sent to me this week. Pastor Donald put it this way, God often does the impossible through those who are available and faithful. If being available is making room for God to speak and lead, being faithful is doing something about what he does. Let me read that one more time. God, he often does the impossible through those that are available and those who are faithful. If being available is making room for God to speak and lead, then being faithful is doing something about what he says. You see, this is what we see in this text. Two individuals who are willingly put aside their lives, their preferences to be available and faithful to God. And so the question I want to end with is this. I wonder what God could do through you this Christmas. If the very presence and person of God was with you, I wonder what God could do. I wonder if he could take situations that you've declared or others have declared as impossible and make them possible. I wonder if the person that you've written off and said they would never, ever accept Jesus, they've walked away. They're too hardened. They're too far gone. I wonder if he could take impossible situations in your workplace. I wonder if he could take impossible situations in your family. I wonder if he could take an impossible situation in your life and make it possible if we, like them, like this incredible young couple, were just available and willing and faithful. I wonder if God asked us to do something, if we did it, we could actually see him move in a way that was unprecedented. I wonder if God could do the impossible through us this Christmas, because friends, God wants to do something through us. I think one of the darkest experiences that people sometimes have this time of year is surrounding family. Whether it's the lack of family or it's the relational troubles that they're having within their family. I think sometimes at this time of year, people contemplate about their lack of friendships or their lack of people who care for them. People remark about their loneliness. People remark about the sadness that they experience. In a season that's supposed to be so full of joy, they're feeling joyless. Or it's often the season that people experience seasonal depression or these types of things. And Paul, as he writes to one of his disciples in Titus, tells us that by the power of the Holy Spirit, something remarkable could happen in our relationships, that the Holy Spirit could do something remarkable in and through us. Christmas is a time where maybe fighting or stress or anxiety or unforgiveness, pain, regret, darkness can seem all too real. And yet we see through the power of the Holy Spirit that He can transform our brokenness and broken relationships. Look at this in Titus chapter 3. Bet you weren't expecting we'd go there. It says, Paul reminds Titus, he says, Titus, remind your church to be obedient and to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men, all people in your world, all people in your sphere, all people in your influence. He says, at one time, we too were foolish. We were disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. He says, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, appeared at Christmas, He saved us, not because of righteous things that we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the power of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We see in this text something that is so unique. He says, at one time, the way that we operated, the way that we did relationships, the way that we did family was full of slander, was full of malice, was full of greed, being hated and hating one another. This is how we used to operate. But because of the person of the Holy Spirit who has come within you and wants to work through you, we can actually live differently. He says, by washing and rebirth, that we can have a new life through the power of the Holy Spirit, one that is obedient, one that desires to make peace, one that is ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show humility to all men. Could it be possible that through the power of the Holy Spirit, He could do something unique and special and different through you this Christmas? Paul seems to suggest that this person of the Holy Spirit does not just bring comfort and joy, but can empower us to have right relationship, not just with God, but with one another. And we see this so beautifully in this story. Joseph and Mary, at the very beginning of the story, a picture of people who are available and faithful, show us that God, it is possible to have relationships that are pure, restored, and used for good. Jesus who came to us, Jesus who lives within us, Jesus wants to do something in the same way He did it through them that Christmas, this Christmas, in and through you that could change your family, your workplace, your relationships. And so the question we must ask, and the band can come up as I'll conclude and pray. The question we must ask is this: are you willing? Will you be faithful? Will you be available? Will you carry the sacred flame? Because we have the greatest news ever told, so what more could we ask for? Friends, the light of the Savior has come. The light of God is within you. And the light of God, He wants to do something in and through you. Let's pray together. God, thank You so much for Your word this morning. I'm glad it didn't pass us by. There's something absolutely unique and special. And it's not just a story or an old story, but God, it is our story. I'm so grateful that this Christmas, Holy Spirit, You are in us. You live within us, and we carry You with you, with us into all those dark situations that we can think of, those hard family situations, those difficult places that it is to be a Christian and a follower of You. And I pray by Your power, Holy Spirit, this Christmas that we would see relationships restored. I pray by Your power, Holy Spirit, this Christmas, in the same way that Mary and Joseph were available and faithful, that God, You could make the impossible possible in our worlds. I'm praying for this congregation, for restored relationships. I'm praying for this congregation, God, that they would be able to walk with confidence into a situation where they've felt a lack of confidence to be a follower of You. I pray for this congregation, for some of those impossible situations that are before them, that, Lord, that You would make them possible. Holy Spirit, we so desperately need You. And this is only possible because, Jesus, You came at Christmas, You lived a perfect life, and You died and rose to give us new life. And so we are grateful for the gospel. In Jesus' name.